If everyone would, please take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where our text will be today, coming from today as we look to God's Word together. We're in an ongoing study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves in the 14th chapter this morning. It's good to hear those babies here this morning, isn't it? Week 26, memory verse is from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. And then there's also the scripture reading plan there at the bottom in parentheses. Let's say our memory verse for this week together, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. If you'd please join me. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, what is that chapter referring to when it says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth? What does that? Love, right? All right, let's make confession to our God together this morning, if you would, please. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I'd like to share with you a message from 1 Corinthians 14 entitled Prophesying versus Tongues. What I'm going to do today is just read verse number 1 in chapter 14. And because we have a lengthy passage that we're working through today, and rather than reading it twice, we will only read through verses 2 through 25 one time, and I will do that during the message. But for our scripture to just get us kicked off here at the beginning, I will read the same verse from last week, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, where the word of the Lord says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." With that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, the one who never changes, for God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? But today, as it is our duty, Lord, we offer our prayers for our leaders, for the leaders of this nation, the United States of America. As the scripture of truth reminds us, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Father, I pray that our president, all our elected and unelected officials, will be granted from you an innate desire for justice and a fear of God that they themselves cannot understand. And by them, Father, I pray that they would be a blessing to us, the church, here in this nation in which we live, and to all the citizens of this country, and Father, by extension, to all freedom-seeking nations around the world. As we need daily forgiveness for our trespasses, just as we need to forgive daily those who trespass against us, please, Lord, have mercy and forgive us in Christ, as we indeed, because of your mercy, forgive others today. Now, Lord, as we look unto you, unto your word this morning, please illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit, and through your word, profit us, the church, today with doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we, your people, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 through 25. Obviously, this might be something kind of controversial. A lot of talk about tongues and maybe even prophesying in the church. And what we want to do, as we always want to, we just want to see what the clear teaching of the Bible is. All right, so I invite you today to join me in this study in 1 Corinthians 14 to see some clear teaching from the Word of God, as I hope that it will be. So we're going to see several points here. And first of all, we're going to start off with some general observations. I want to give you some key definitions to begin with. First of all, we see that prophecy, as I mentioned to you last week, to prophesy is to speak to men about or for God. To prophesy is to speak to men about or for God. And we find this really in verse 3, for he says there, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." All right? So he speaks to men. All right? Now, next thing that we see as far as a key definition is to speak in a tongue is to speak to God in another language. You find this in verse 2. For it says there, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." All right? So those are some key definitions that we find from these first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 14. To prophesy is to speak to men about or for God. To speak in a tongue is to speak to God in another language. Now, we go to some key words that are found in the passage that we're about to look at. First of all, we see the word edifies or edification. It is found in some six verses in this passage that we're looking at today. Edifies or edification. Now, what does edify mean? To build up. The other night, we had a visitor here, and in the brief time that I spoke with him, apparently I used the word edify a couple of times. And he said, "What does that mean? You've used it some since we've been talking." All right, so it's not a word that's commonly used today, but if you come to New Life Baptist Church very often, you will hear it. I even say that when they're to everyone, but to visitors when they are here, I hope that they feel welcomed and are edified. It's a very biblical word, and it's found often in this passage of Scripture. In verse 3, you can see there that it says, "For he who prophesies speaks edification." In verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." He builds himself up. "But he who prophesies edifies the church." And then in verse 5, just as an example, you can go to the end of the verse where he says that the church may receive edification. And then if you drop over to verse 26, just to round this off, at the end of verse 26, he says to the Corinthians, "Let all things be done for edification." All right, and then in the midst of those, or in between those two bookends, there are many times where edification is used. So Paul is most interested here in the building up of the body of Christ. Now, another word that's used many times in this passage as well is the word understand, or some variant of it. Understands, understanding. It's found in some seven verses that are listed there in this passage of Scripture. So when you're studying the Bible and you see a word repeated over and over again, you can ascertain from that the author means to emphasize that. All right, so he is emphasizing here the importance of understanding in the church. And I think as we read through the passage and study it, you'll understand why. All right, now the next word that is a key word is the word uninformed. This is actually the word that you get idiot from in the English word. It's idiotes in the Greek, or I probably said that wrong, but it's something like that. You can see the word idiot in there. All right, so it's an ignoramus. It's someone who does not know. In this passage of Scripture, it could be an unbeliever. It could be a new believer who doesn't know very much about the Christian faith. All right, so he distinguishes these people. He says the uninformed, and then he will say the next key word, the unbelieving. All right, so there will be times in the church when there people are gathered together that there will be uninformed people there. They may begin to have questions about Christ and are seeking Christ because of God's grace in their life, but they're yet very uninformed still. And yet there may also be in the church at times unbelieving people. They have never believed the gospel, perhaps never heard the gospel, but they've come into this assembly to see what all the business is about. So the key words. And now we'll go finally to key questions. Here's some questions, and I've given you a selection there. P or T for to answer, and you might want to wait till the end of the message to answer these. Here are some key questions that this passage forces us to ask. What edifies the church? And the selection that you have is prophesying or tongues. What is understandable? And the selection, prophesying or tongues. And then last, what helps the uninformed and the unbelieving? Prophesying or tongues. And again, I hope by the end you can confidently circle one or the other because of what the passage teaches us today. Let's go now to some general comparisons. As we look through this text that is before us today, let's see some general comparisons about prophesying and tongues. First of all, from verses 2 through 5, we're going to see that prophesying edifies the church. Tongues edify self. All right, so let's read it. If you would follow along, I'll start at verse 2, and I'm going to read through verse 5, even though we have already addressed some of this. Beginning at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. And you'll note there, no one understands him. So it's not that just a foreign language is being spoken, and there might be some other people in there who can understand that foreign language. This is something that the Spirit of God has done in the individual, and we would say apparently in this, and that they are speaking in a language that no one in the congregation understands. All right, so he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comforts to men. That's a good verse to know when it comes to prophesying. What does prophesying do? What is the purpose of it? The purpose of it is as is listed in verse 3. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So a tongue speaker builds himself up. The one who prophesies builds the church up. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. The interpretation there is the interpretation of the tongue. When we were in Peru three weeks back, I went there and I did a lot of open air preaching while we were in Peru. And if I did not have an interpreter there, and I learned it's not a translator, it's an interpreter, that it would have done me very little good to preach there to the people because they would not have understood since they speak Spanish and I speak English. But because I had an interpreter, he was able to tell them what I was saying. And it's the same way with tongues here. When someone would speak in tongues, Paul is going to require of them that there must be an interpreter, an interpretation of that tongue. Otherwise, don't do it because it's not going to do anyone any good. Because I'm kind of giving away the whole thing here right up front. But prophesying edifies the church, tongues edify self. Does that make sense? Is that clear enough from that passage? Let's go to the second one. Prophesying profits the church, tongues do not. We can go here to verse 6 and see this. In verse 6, but now he says, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now, you can take and look back to chapter 12 and here in chapter 12, we find in the list of gifts that are given, if you go back up to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that these that Paul just mentioned are, I think, all listed in this passage. We'll see if they are. In verse 8, he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Well, a couple of them at least we see listed in the spiritual gifts here in verses 8 through 10. But he says here to them that what is he going to profit them? Not if he comes to them speaking in a foreign language, a language that no one understands, but he will profit them if he comes with some revelation concerning the word of God, some knowledge concerning the word of God to impart to them, some prophesying where he edifies, exhorts, or comforts the church, or by some teaching in regards to the word of God. What good is he going to do them unless he comes in that way? So we see in verse 6 that prophesying profits the church, tongues do not. And then we can go to our next point in verse 3. Or number 3, and it's going to be found in verse 9, and we'll pick up there at verse 7. Connecting the last and this point together, he says in verse 7, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" All right, so he's using musical instruments here as an example. Someone can take that instrument and begin to blow into it or play it, and if they do not know how to play it, they will not make any sense to the people who are listening. I could go over here to this piano and sit down, and I could, don't worry, I'm not going to, begin to play, and it's not going to be edifying for you. But I tell you what, if Tanner comes up and Tanner begins to play, as he does on a regular basis, he edifies the church and blesses the church. There will be a difference. And Paul is using that as an example here. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So the third point that I would draw out from this passage is prophesying can be understood, tongues cannot. You can also go back to verse 2 and see it. "For no one understands him," is what he says about the person who speaks in tongues. All right, so we've seen three things so far. We have seen from this passage of Scripture that prophesying edifies the church, tongues edify self. We've seen prophesying profits the church, tongues do not. And we've seen, number 3, that prophesying can be understood, tongues cannot. Now let's go to the fourth one. In verses, really 10 through 19, we'll see that prophesying unites by teaching and understanding. Tongues confuse and require interpretation. And you might say, yeah, but Brother Eric, you're just no fuddy-duddy, and you just don't want anybody to speak in tongues. And, all right, here's the deal. What is Paul teaching in the Bible right here? And your duty today is to say, all right, are the points that this man just stood up here and shared with me from this text, are they actually from the text? And if they are, then you see, it's not my opinion. And it's not me being a fuddy-duddy, me not liking or the idea of speaking in tongues, me this or me that. That does not matter. It's beside the point. Who cares? All that matters is, what is this passage teaching? And if this passage is teaching what I'm presenting to you, then we say, amen. So be it. We will obey that. All right? So we find in this next point, prophesying unites by teaching and understanding. Tongues confuse and require interpretation. Let's look at verse 10. He goes and he says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." It's a the word for foreigner here is the word barbaros. that we get barbarian. It's translated barbarian in Colossians chapter 3. I've often wondered what that meant, barbarian. And if you look up the definition on it, a barbarian is defined as someone who speaks neither Greek nor Latin. It is someone who is not Greek and does not speak Greek. Greek was the primary language. Alexander the Great had the motto, one world, one language. So these people who did not speak Greek were a people who were somewhat excluded from society. They were not a part of society because they could not communicate with the rest of the world. So they were barbarians. They were those who were somewhat of an outcast. In this passage, it's a foreigner. It's almost like the Tower of Babel is happening all over again. Can you imagine being there on that day when those tongues were changed, when the languages were changed? Bill is there building on the Tower of Babel, and he needs a hammer, and he looks at Joe and says, "Hey, Joe, hand me that hammer so I can drive this final peg into place to hold this thing together." And then Joe looks at him and says, "¿Cómo te llamas?" And then Bill's like, "What's going on? Are you goofing around, dude? Come on, Ralph, hand me that hammer." Konnichiwa. So these languages, these tongues have suddenly changed. And all of these people who knew one another and could speak to one another now are foreigners to one another. They have no idea what one another is saying. Then in verse 12, he says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." All right, so if you're going to speak in a tongue, pray that you can interpret that tongue in order to edify others. Verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Verse 15, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding." So in other words, Paul's saying that when I pray, when I sing, my spirit and my understanding are going to be united with one another. They are not going to be separated from one another. Because they were guilty of praying in the spirit, but they did not understand what they were even saying themselves. Paul says, that's not the way I'm going to pray. That's not the way I'm going to sing. And then in verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, 'Amen,' at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all," the apostle says. "Yet in the church," notice this in verse 19, "yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." So that's very instructive, isn't it? The apostles, you know, there's a lot of foolishness that goes on in churches. If you don't believe me, just look it up online. There's plenty of videos of it. I started to show you guys some of that this morning so you'd understand, but I didn't want to defile you with that. But there's a lot of gibberish. There's a lot of babbling that goes on in churches, and that's really what it is. It's gibbering and it's babble. And I don't know if the Corinthians were getting into some of that stuff way back in the first century when all of this is going on. But whatever they were doing there required all of this instruction. Paul writes to them more about this than he does anywhere else in the Bible, probably everything put together More is found right here than anywhere else in the rest of the Bible altogether. So they were getting carried away like you might find churches doing today. But it's good to see clear instruction from the Bible. Five words, he says, in understanding, than 10,000 in a tongue. So let's go to number five. Prophesying, we see in verses 20 through 22, is for believers. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Some of y'all might say, now why don't you give us bigger words to have to write down? And well, it's because I don't want you to get too distracted, the younger folks particularly, having to write down a long word. But I had to give you a little blank there somewhere, so it's an A this time. Prophesying is for believers. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Let's see it in verses 20 through 22. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Do not be school-aged children in understanding. However, in malice, the word malice means badness or evil. However, in malice, be babes. The word babe there is an infant. So he says here in verse 20, do not be children, and I'm just defining that as school-aged children in understanding. However, in malice, in badness, be babes. When it comes to being bad or evil, be very immature about that. Do not know very much about it at all, he is saying to them. But when it comes to understanding, he says at the end of the verse, be mature, be complete, be full grown, be perfect. He is laying out here the priority of the church for themselves as we self-govern ourselves. Are we individuals and are we a church that is growing and mature in our understanding, or are we maturing and growing in malice, in bad things, in evil? And then he cites a passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah 28. If you look at verse 21, it says, in the law it is written. And yes, it's Isaiah 28, but Paul says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. And then in verse 22, therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, prophesying is for believers. We see that clearly in the passage. Did you see it in verse 22? Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Did you know that no one ever became saved through the preaching of the Word of God through tongues? Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find that they marveled, they were amazed, and they were perplexed by the tongues. But the church did not continue to speak in tongues. They heard the wonderful works of God in their own languages, though they were foreigners to that land, there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. But from that point on, Peter then went and preached the gospel in a known language to himself, to them, and then 3,000 on that day were saved. So prophesying is for believers, but tongues is for unbelievers. Perhaps it is to awaken them up to say, hey, what's going on here? This is something extraordinary that is miraculous. I need to pay attention to what's being said. So it is a sign for unbelievers. And then we go to number six, where we finish up with the last three verses. Prophesying promotes understanding that leads to worship. Tongues cause confusion. I'm really not trying to bash on tongues. I'm all about tongues if it's profitable and helpful and edifying for the church. But Paul's laying out here how we should view this. Verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together, and notice again, we saw this previously, and we'll find it again in verse 26. This is important because he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together. Why does he say if the whole church comes together? Because it could be that the church was meeting in various houses in Corinth, and there's a time when the whole church in Corinth comes together. So he says, and is addressing them in that way, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed, those ignoramuses, those idiots, those who do not know, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You people are crazy. You're deranged. What are you doing? This makes no sense whatsoever. Then in verse 24, but he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Why? Because the word of God is preached, is proclaimed to them in their own language, and they are able to hear and understand what is said. Then in verse 25, it says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You see, prophesying, that is, when a man speaks to men about God or for God, and they are edified, exhorted, and comforted, what it brings about in that situation is the secrets of his heart are revealed, which is what the Word of God does, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And then that person falls on his face, and he worships God, and he reports that God is truly among these people. Why? Because through the Word of God, something has happened to him that can only happen through the Word of God. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the worship of God comes about. Y'all been able to follow me through this? All right, I want you to judge for yourself if the things that I've told you this morning are true from Scripture. Let's draw some conclusions. Did you hear that amen? Did you hear it in the passage? Let's see here. In verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? I'm going to take a moment, and I'm going to draw some conclusion here on this that I want to really seek to edify you by as a church. Sometime back, I think it may have been on Resurrection Sunday, I felt a strong impression to exhort you to take part in the worship of God with a hearty amen at the reading of God's Word, at the conclusion of prayers, even at the conclusion of songs. This is not an effort on my part to get you to continue or regularly say amen when I say something eloquent as I normally do from the pulpit, but that is not my goal. I really could care less about that. But when we think about ourselves in this congregation and taking part in the worship of God, why is it that we do not more regularly, more boldly, more confidently at the reading of God's Word, at the singing of good, solid biblical songs, and at the end of prayers, conclude corporately with a hearty amen? Now, to support that, I want to remind you of these passages. Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 through 26. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 36. All the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. And Psalm 106, verse 48. And let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. You see, It is not just the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we see in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are in Him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the name of Jesus is Amen. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. At a benediction in Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he says, Amen. In Philippians 4, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Revelation 22, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then doxologically throughout the Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it speaks of this creator who is the blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 speaks of Christ who came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Church, I'm going over all that because I want to, as lovingly as I can this morning, exhort you to be involved in the worship of God and agree together as the people of God with the truth of God and say amen at the reading of His Word. When a man stands here and reads a chapter from the Bible, at the end of it, we must develop the habit of together saying amen. Jerome, church father, it said something along the lines of when there were visitors who came into the congregation, they were shocked by the church who joined together in a hearty amen throughout the service because of the truth of God in which they agreed upon. So I say that to you, and I pray by the grace of God that I will stay on you about it, because we can sometimes be a little too reserved in our worship of God. And this is a way, not just for men, though I'll tell you, men, you ought to lead the way. Our men ought to be hearty in their singing. They ought to be hearty in their amening. But it is not just for the men. It is for the all people of God. The women, the children, let us all be ready and active to say amen to the truth of God. Amen? Amen. Good job. Y'all are quick learners, I tell you what. Number two, prophesying is better for the church than speaking in tongues. Number three, the goal of edifying the church aids discernment. Let all things be done for edification. What do you mean by that? If our goal in whatever we do individually is not for us, but it is for the church, then that will aid us in discerning what we should do and what we shouldn't. And then last, pursue love. I had to throw that in there because he began this chapter with those two simple words, but it was a strong command. Pursue love. Brethren, let us do that. The difficult thing about a message like this is it's hard to preach the gospel from this passage, I found it to be. Maybe I'm just taking too much at one time, but I think that we can draw the gospel out, because what happens in this passage is that people who did not understand or who were unbelievers, through prophesying, hearing the word of God in their own language, they are then ultimately able to worship God. And we must remember that the only way any of us can worship the true and living God and have eternal life is if we know the one true God and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. You see, apart from Christ and Him crucified, none of us have any hope. And apart from His resurrection, our preaching would be in vain. But Christ has redeemed us as the people of God. We are here today because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we concerned about what we do in this service, whether it's orderly, whether it's right, whether it's tongues, or whether it's prophesying? It's because of the cross of Christ and that He has redeemed us as His people. Therefore, because we are His people, we want to glorify Him through what we do as we join together as the people of God. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Have you fallen on your face and worshiped God because of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection that saves sinners from their sins? Father, You are so good and gracious. I thank You for Your word today. Please give us understanding into it, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.